That's good. Turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse number 1. We've continued for a number of weeks on this particular message, Good Soldiers Not Entangled, all rooted here from this passage of Scripture, these four verses presenting to us five truths, five characteristics of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Of these five characteristics, four of them are positive characteristics that ought to be in our life. They're encompassed in the title by the term good soldiers. These would be the characteristics of being a good soldier. But there's also in among these five characteristics of a good soldier, one that's negative, something that ought not to be in our life. And that is encompassed by the other two words of the title, not entangled. We have considered the first four of the 5 points that are found in this passage. So that means here this morning, Lord willing, we'll get to the fifth point and the final one. We'll be done then with the series. Lord willing, we'll be moving on to something else in a future week. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this morning, if you would. The Word of God says, as you follow along, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier." Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue then with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we engage in this last and final message of the series, this last and final point of this passage concerning good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that you would help us, as we have thus far, to open our hearts, to receive it with meekness, to truly allow our hearts to be in unity, in commitment to the truths, to the principles that are revealed to us in your word herein. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God may work in a mighty way in our midst, and that you, in your glorious presence, would be among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've noted in past weeks, and as I've already stated here in the introduction, we've considered the first four of the 5 points. I've stated to you that each of these 5 points could be narrowed down to a single word. And then from that word, I give an explanation to the point. But the first word that we might present of a good soldier of Jesus Christ is dependence. We find that in verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Some might look at the verse and think, well, the key characteristic here is strength, but it is not. Strength is necessary, and we do need to be strong. But it is not strong in ourselves. It's strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's strength through dependence. Amen? Not strong on your own, strength through dependence. And thus dependence is the key idea of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We need to be dependent upon God's grace for spiritual strength. And if we're going to be good soldiers, as we're going to note by the third point, there's going to be a need for endurance to endure hardness as a good soldier. Well, you can't endure hardness if you don't have strength. But in order to find strength, we need to be dependent on God for His strength. Otherwise, the spiritual battle and our spiritual enemies will overcome us. And so first, dependence. We need to be dependent upon God's grace for strength. Number two, the second key word is faithfulness. Faithfulness. We find this in verse number 2. It says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." According to this verse, we see the key word is faithful. Faithful men. Actually, faithfulness is all throughout the verse. It says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same." If you're going to stay with the same things that you have learned, then you have to be faithful to the things that you have learned. He then goes on to say, "The same commit thou to." If I'm going to take up the same things I've learned and stay with them and then commit them to others, I have to keep staying faithful, even in my teaching of others, in my leading of others, not just in my own personal walk, but in my leading of others, I have to remain faithful to these things. Then he says, "The same commit thou to faithful men." And so Not only is it faithfulness that I need to have, but I need to go looking for those that have a characteristic of faithfulness in order to teach them the very things that I have been taught. And then in turn, we see that they will remain faithful to it to teach others also. Faithfulness runs throughout the entire verse. And so we see that we need to be faithful. If we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we need to be faithful to learn, to follow, and to teach God's Word. Brethren, this, as I taught and presented this message from this verse a number of weeks ago, I pointed out to you that what this relates to concerning soldiering, the spiritual warfare, is this is our training. We need strength to be good soldiers, but then we need training. And our training as good soldiers comes from the Word of God. Amen? And that's why we need to remain faithful to our training. Remain faithful to learn the Word of God, to be trained. Remain faithful to follow the Word of God, to continue to follow the training that we receive from the Word of God. And then in turn, as we grow in maturity and in skill and ability, God's going to place bring along others that are beneath us. I don't mean beneath us as in, you're beneath me, but beneath us as in the sense that we have grown in maturity and they're less mature, and we have responsibility now to teach them and help them to be trained in the way of the Lord. That they can grow up as good soldiers as well. And so we see the second is faithfulness. Number three, the third one, found in verse number three, the word is endurance. Endurance. Now therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You might say verses 1 and 2 are preparation for the battle. Verse 3 is the midst of the battle. The midst of the battle. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That in fact is the explanation. Endurance. What endurance? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The battle is hard. There will be hardness. I'm not saying that with God's power we can't deal with it. In fact, with God's power it will be easy to deal with. But the circumstance of the battle itself is indeed hardness. We need to understand that. The devil's not an easy enemy to overcome. Our own sinful flesh is not an easy enemy to overcome. Have you found your own flesh to be easy to overcome? I have not. Paul didn't. Read Romans chapter 7, the latter portion of the chapter. He did not find it to be easy to overcome. But at the end of that chapter, he was able to say, "Whoa, what wretched, now I can't quote it. Something about a wretched man that I am. Yeah. Woe is me, what a wretched man that I am." And then he asked the question, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he gave the answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." And he moved into the fullness of that answer in Romans chapter 8, where over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, he referenced the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us as the power by which we can overcome our sinful flesh. So can we overcome? Yes. Is God's power capable of overcoming? Yes. Is God's power able to overcome our sinful flesh easily? Yes. But is that easy for us? No. Because we need to learn to walk in His strength. And we don't always do that well. See, there's the preparation. There's the dependence. There's the faithfulness. Then comes the battle, the endurance. Number four. The fourth one is also the point of battle. It's engaged in the battle. It's separation is the key word. Separation. It's not the word you find at the beginning of verse number four, but it's the essence or the meaning of what is stated. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The idea here is we need to avoid entanglement with the affairs of this life and this world. Now, brethren, when I presented the message last week, I communicated this does not mean that we don't have interaction with the affairs of this life and of this world. It doesn't mean that we don't encounter the affairs of this life and this world. It doesn't even mean that we can't enjoy some of the things that we encounter in this life and in this world. None of that is what this means. What this means is that we're never to allow the things of this life and this world to entangle us, to become dominant in our life, to begin to control the direction of our life, to be the priority of our heart and life. to become the central affection. We're not to love the world. We're not to be the friends of the world. We're not to set our affection on the things of the world. We're not to serve the things of the world as our master. And that's part of the battle. Because the things of this world are not neutral. The things of this world governed by the God of this world are ever reaching out aggressively to entangle us. Thus the parable that Jesus Christ presented concerning the four grounds in which His seed was planted. The first ground being the hard ground, the wayside ground. The seed didn't even get in, didn't germinate. That's not this ground which we're talking entanglement. They didn't even get saved. The birds came, that represents the devil, snatched it out of their heart. They didn't even understand. There was no reception. The second ground, we understand, is the stony ground, the layer of stones, very tightly packed or very solid stone, just a short layer underneath the soil. And because of that, the roots go down, can't go down very far, so the plant shoots up quicker than would be natural because growth has to go somewhere. So there's quick growth upward. But because there's little soil and moisture, the sun that comes up, which by the way, sunlight's necessary for the plant life, but without good root system for the moisture and minerals that sunlight scorches rather than benefiting. What does the sunlight represent? It's a message all in of itself, and I won't preach it now. But the sunlight, Jesus said, represents persecution and temptation. Did you realize that persecution and temptation, the idea is testing there? Did you realize that testings, tribulations, persecutions are actually good for us? Just like the sunlight is good for the plant. But it will not be good for us if we don't have a deep-rooted system in God's Word. It will overcome us. And that's a message for another time. Amen? But we move to the third of that ground. And what's the third of that ground? It's planted in thorny ground. It goes down with good roots. It comes up solid like it should. The plant, everything is healthy. Everything's the way it should. Fruit begins to grow on the plant, whatever it is, tomato plant, whatever it is. It begins to grow. We know that it doesn't start right. It has to grow into ripeness. And the passage says that what happens, not that it doesn't bring forth fruit, but that it doesn't bring forth fruit to perfection. It has fruit, but it doesn't bring it to ripeness. Why? Well, the reason why is because the thorns grow up and choke it out. And what do the thorns represent? The thorns represent, just like in the weed system of the world in which we live, in the physical realm, we know that the weeds are more aggressive than the natural plant. Are they not? Anybody ever do gardening? You found that weeds grow faster than the plants do. Yeah, they're aggressive. It's the same as the cares of this life and the cares of this world. They're aggressive to choke out. And Jesus Christ describes the thorns as being the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things and other pleasures. These choke out. But that leads us to the last and final truth. And that truth is presented by the word priorities. By the way, the fourth one is separation. Avoid entanglement with the affairs of this life and this world. But here now, number five, priorities. It comes from the last part of verse number 4. That He may please Him who hath chosen Him to be a soldier. Now I want you first to see the picture of this verse so that you understand the point that He's making. Obviously in this context, He's talking about the idea of soldiering. That's the illustration that He's using to illustrate the point that He's making. There really is a literal, though it's in the spiritual realm, there is a real spiritual battle that we must, in which we must engage. Amen? Amen? When we say spiritual, we do not mean that it's like mystical or just a figment of our imagination. It's real. It's just not in the physical realm. It's in the spiritual realm. We have to engage in this battle. Engage in the battle with our adversary, the devil. Engage in the battle with our own sinful flesh. We need to engage in the spiritual battle. And it's real. Real every day. So He's not just giving an illustration for illustration's sake. He's giving an illustration in order to bring to our attention the spiritual realities of this point. But as he does so, keeping this illustration going forward, he talks about our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who had chosen us to be a soldier. The idea that we might think of that is our commander-in-chief. In the spiritual realm, Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief. He is the commander of the armies of the Lord. He is the one who's chosen us to be a soldier. He's the one to whom we've enlisted. There might be a debate today that some soldiers might have when they sign up on the dotted line to become members of our military in whatever branch of the military. There could be a debate on whether or not they're signing up to serve the commander-in-chief or whether they're signing up to serve the nation as a whole. But when you sign up in the spiritual battle, you only sign up to serve one, God. Particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, but certainly since the triune God is one, you're signing up to serve the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to serve God. Amen? And there's no conflict between the three of them. Always together in this. You say, when did I sign up? When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You signed up to be a child of God. Say amen there. There's a lot of privileges with that. Amen? But you also signed up to be a soldier of God. You might say, oh, that's not so good because there's a lot of responsibility in that. A lot of hardness in that. Yeah, well, you signed up for both. God the Father engages His own children as His own soldiers. Amen? You know why? Because He knows that they're supposed to have His character. And that's who He wants fighting for Him. He's not hiring mercenaries. He's seeking to send out His own, with His own nature in them, to fight. And you know who leads? His only begotten Son. But we have a responsibility then. You might say, the responsibility is to win the battle at any cost, by any means necessary. No. That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to please the commander. I know, and I don't know what answer he would give me, but our resident soldier in the room right now, Mr. Ron Eddington, when he signed up in the dotted line some time ago when he served, he might say, well, my viewpoint of good soldiering is that we win by any means necessary. But I'm pretty sure that the hierarchy of the military does not view that as the definition of a good soldier. The hierarchy of the military views the definition of a good soldier as a soldier. A good soldier is one who does what we tell him to do. He pleases the one who has called him to be chosen him to be a soldier. That's our job. Now, I understand there might even be conflicts in that, because then there's the Congress, and then there's the President, and then there's the five-star generals, and there's all the different things that could actually, in the system of a human government, might even be in conflict with each other. But in our system, there's no conflict in the leadership. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect union, no conflict ever. Amen? And our job is not to figure out how to win by any means necessary. Our job is to do what our commander tells us to do. To please Him. That's the whole priority. That's the whole motive. That's the whole objective of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. You might say, well, again, I ask the question, when did we sign up to be a good soldier? And the answer is here. When do we have to start pleasing Him? When is that responsibility become our responsibility placed in front of us? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live, we were dead, now we live. Why? Because through Jesus Christ we have newness of life. By faith in Him, we are saved from our sins and from its condemnation and from the deadness of sin. And we're raised again with Jesus Christ unto newness of life. He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. And so we live in Him if we've trusted Him as Savior. And the Word of God says in verse 15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but to Him which died for them and rose again." Again, the whole priority is about what? It's about pleasing our Commander. The whole priority is what? It's about living for the One who died for us. It's about living for our Savior. That's our priority. If we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, all other priorities must become subservient to that One. You say, that might mean I have to sacrifice. And you can put something in the blank. And the answer to that question is, yeah, it might mean you have to sacrifice. And you can put something in that blank. But if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then sacrificing whatever that is, yea, sacrificing anything that He calls for you to sacrifice, is what will be required to keep Him in the priority place. In order to keep Him in the priority place, the Apostle Paul had to suffer a thorn in the flesh. In order to keep Him in priority place, the Apostle Peter had to go to his death, the death of a cross. In order to keep Jesus Christ in a priority place, some have had to give up lucrative business. Some have had to give up the hobby that they loved. But I can tell you this, all that gave up whatever of this life they gave up to serve the Lord, at the end of their life, they said it was worth it all. Amen? You can invest yourself in this life. Jesus Christ said this, you can save your life for yourself and for the things of this life, but you will find in the end you lost it all. Or you can lose your life for Christ, in Christ, for His gospel, in His service. And what you'll find in the end is you gained it all. Amen? You might say, but I have to give up things I like. I have to give up things I want. Yeah, you do. You have to deny yourself. You have to not live unto yourself. You have to stop what is so natural to us. Saving our life for ourselves. We walk around and we live, whether we say it or not, we live as if we are number one. I live for myself. I live for number one. The whole world around us continually bombards us with the idea that you ought to live for yourself. You deserve it. You have the right to feel good about yourself. You have the right to pursue whatever makes you happy. I just read an article the other day where some of this world were talking about this. And their viewpoint was just this. If someone feels a certain way, no one has the right to tell them that their feelings are wrong. I sat at my desk and read that and said, lies! Some feelings are wrong! They're just wrong! They're sin! Obviously, this revolved around the whole driving agenda going on in politics right now. Hey, they feel that way. Not only that, they're getting pretty close to believing that there's a gene. And if that's true, then it's just like, you know, the color of their skin. Guess what? There's no gene. It's a choice. And it's a choice of sin. Well, they feel that way. What right do you have to tell them their feelings are wrong? Well, guess what? Ultimately, I'm not the one that really has the right to tell them their feelings are wrong, but God in heaven's already declared their feelings are wrong. Plain and simple. You say, well, yeah, but none of us are, you know, we don't. Yeah, but brethren, we have feelings sometimes that are wrong too. Maybe not about that, but about other things. And we're bombarded with this idea that we live life to please us. That's what it's all about. Life's all about eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That was in the Bible. This isn't new. This idea of living for yourself is not new. That's what that means, that phrase. Eat because you enjoy it. Drink because you enjoy it. Because tomorrow you die and it doesn't matter. That's the atheistic viewpoint. That when my life ends, it's over. There's nothing after this. It's just this physical thing, that synapse in the brain. It's all physical. And I just get to enjoy for the length of time. And when it's over, it's over. There's nothing after. There's no judgment. There's no anything. There's no God. So none of that matters. It's just enjoy what I can enjoy now. Be happy. Be happy. You know, the song, Be Happy. So it's all about be happy. You know what? There's a better song. Be holy. You know, they're trying to drive the idea that God's all about our happiness. Well, now, you know, the fundamentalist God is, by the way, this came out in the news just a few days ago. I encountered it anyway in the news. But some professor in some secular college here in the United States, coming up to Easter, published some kind of article to declare that the fundamentalist God is a bigoted, mean-spirited God. Basically, because that fundamentalist God doesn't just accept everybody in what makes them feel happy as being okay. Well, guess what? The biblical God is the one true and living God. Whether you think He's bigoted or not, you will stand before Him in judgment. You got no choice. Amen? But they want to reject the true God. They want to reject the true God. That's not new either. God said in Psalm 2, that the people of the world will seek in whatever way possible to throw Him off, His authority, and His Son's authority out of their lives. It's not new. It's not new. It's been around since Cain. No, it's been around since Adam and Eve. Right? No, it's been around since Lucifer.
It's been around forever.
No, not forever. Amen. It's not been around forever. It has not. And it won't continue to be around forever. One day judgment will be final. And those that do not enter in the judgment will never rebel either. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's a day to which, even so come Lord Jesus, how the Bible ends in that prayer. Even so come Lord Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, as we consider this, and we need to understand that we're bombarded with this sense, please self, please self, please self. It's what it's all about. You need to understand that our God is not first. God doesn't mind you being happy. God's not anti-happy. Amen? He's not anti-happy. But you need to understand that the true and living God, the God of the Bible, is a God that cares far more about our holiness than He ever cares about our happiness. Let me say it this way. The Lord our God views it this way. If you can be abundantly happy in holiness, God's happy with that. But if you can't be happy with His holiness, then He doesn't care if you're happy. He's not interested in your happiness then. He's interested in your happiness as long as you can be happy in His holiness. But if you can't be, then He's not concerned about your happiness at all. Ultimately, when the final judgment comes and people are cast into the lake of fire for eternity, is He going to care at all about their happiness in hell? At all? No. Why not? Because they utterly rejected His holiness and His way of salvation that's based upon His holiness. That's what we need to understand. The philosophy of the world around us is completely contrary to being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because it's all about please self, do for self, whatever makes you happy. But that's not the standard of righteousness. Now the standard of righteousness is please Him. The standard of righteousness is live for Him. 1 Corinthians 6:9-20, especially to believers. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. What price? How great a price? First Peter chapter 1 tells us the price. For you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Of silver and gold from the vain conversation of your fathers or from your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ. How precious. How valuable. How great a price. All the gold in all the world. With all the silver in all the world. With all the platinum in all the world. With all the gems and jewels in all the world. Could not pay that price. Couldn't pay that price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Why? Because both your body and your spirit are God's. They're not yours. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. So you need to please Him. You're saved by Jesus Christ. You ought to live for Him. You're purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross. You've got to do everything to glorify Him. In your actions and in your attitudes. In your body and in your spirit. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, all that He's done in His mercy and grace to save us, that you present your bodies, your whole self, a living sacrifice unto God. Listen to this. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's the whole motive there? There's a character there. There's a motivation in the sense of what ought to move us to intend to do this, but what's the objective motive? The objective motive is acceptable unto God. By the way, did anybody notice the word happy in that verse? Did anybody notice the word holy in that verse? What's acceptable to God is not happiness, it's holiness. Amen? We live in a world that doesn't even believe in holiness. We cannot get our marching orders, to stay within the picture, from the world around us. Because the world around us gets their marching orders from the God of this world. We must get our marching orders from our commander, not from theirs. Amen? Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul gave testimony, for me to live, everything about my life, for me to live, is Christ. And to die is gain. Because to die is to go into the presence of Christ. But he was saying, look, if you want me to answer the question, what is your life all about? I can answer it in one word. This is what my life is all about, Paul said. I can answer it in one word. Christ. That's what my whole life's about. Wait, what? You don't have any part for yourself, Paul? No. My whole life's about one thing. Christ. Amen? Sit. That's why he said over in Philippians chapter 3, I count all things but loss. I count all things but dung, that I may win Christ. That I may be found in Christ. That I may know Christ. That's what it's all about. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now to bring it to practical activity, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do. Whatsoever, it says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When I engage in sporting activity, it should be to the glory of God. Can it be? It can be. By the way, that was also wonderful about those activities. We pulled in a number of guys from the village, and you never know what you're going to get for sure. But as I announced to them, you know, we're playing hockey in a church. I'm a pastor of a church. I don't know how religious you guys are, but here, if you've got a problem with language, you don't do it here. And every one of them said, oh yeah, that's right. You know, the whole time we played, 2 hours of hockey and another hour of football at the park, they might have said, well, the park's not the church. He doesn't have the same control. Not one time. Wow. This is refreshing in the world in which we live. But not one time did I even go, oh, he almost. Not one time was there even something that sounded like the beginnings of a slip-up. That was refreshing. I don't know everything about the spiritual condition of these young men, but that was refreshing. And it was fun. We could have a happy time, but the fact is, holiness has to be at the center. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Two passages and we close. Furthermore, then, we beseech you. This takes all of this truth now, and as Apostle Paul did it for the Thessalonian believers, so I'm taking up his words and presenting them to the Melvin believers. All right? The believers of Melvin. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He doesn't say just so do. He says, so grow more and more in doing. Amen? And notice what he said. We beseech you. We plead with you. We exhort you. We may even correct and rebuke you. All for this purpose, all for this objective, that you might walk after God, pleasing to God, because that should be our driving motive. Amen? So finally, Colossians 1, 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul, concerning the Colossian believers, he doesn't beseech them, he doesn't plead with them, he just tells them, this is what I'm praying to God for you about. He says this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not just the knowledge of His word so that you can win Bible trivia, but the knowledge of His will as revealed in His word so that you can live the right kind of life. Amen? He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Understand the Apostle Paul's burden of prayer for these believers. We pray, we plead with God that He may work in your life so that you might know His will with all understanding, so that in turn you might do His will unto all pleasing. That needs to be the priority of our lives. And if we've lost sight of that priority, we need to get it back. Amen? We need to get it back. We need to stop having the priority, what I feel, what I want. We need to stop having the priority, what makes me happy. We need to get back to the priority, what makes Him happy, what pleases Him. For to me to live is Christ. You can't be a good soldier of Jesus Christ if that is not your motto. For to me to live is Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, you have a room full of enlisted soldiers. That is not in question. The question is whether or not we enlisted soldiers are serving as good soldiers. That is, in fact, the question. Lord, as we come to this final truth of this series, we understand that under it all, under the dependence, under the preparation of the dependence and the preparation of the faithfulness, underneath the engagement of the endurance and the engagement of the not entanglement, the avoidance, there needs to be the motivating objective: please Him, please Him, please Him, please Him. Lord, I pray that the message has brought it clear and abundantly back to our reminder. I believe all of us here would have known this truth, but as Peter stated, it's not that you know not these things, but being reminded of these things is not painful for me and it's good for you. We need these reminders because we easily drift from that number one priority. We easily depart. We easily turn aside from that one great priority. Live for Him. Live for Him. Live for Him. Oh Lord, bring us to repentance wherein we need it. And bring us to a renewed commitment of presenting ourselves unto You as living sacrifices. Living in holiness so that we might be acceptable in Your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the Spirit of God speaks to hearts based on the message, is there anyone that would lift up the hand to say, pray for me, preacher? I needed the message. I needed the Spirit to work. I need to renew the priority. Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for these. Continue Your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.